Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I'll promise you, I'll probably not be long tonight. I'm nervous, and for good reason. This is a very, very important thing that the Lord allows me to do, and I'd much rather it be somebody else up here preaching, but I'm glad that the Lord has called me to preach. And there's some days, and I believe Brother Ramsey testified this with me, there's some days I don't feel called to preach. There's some days I don't feel like I'm supposed to, but I'm glad that we don't live on feelings. But how many of you remember that message Brother Taylor preached? But we're not living on feelings, we're living on facts. And the fact is, God's called me to preach. And God saved me. And I want to try to be a help and an encouragement to you in these days and challenge our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. If you found your place, I invite you to stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. And I'll try to be mindful of the time. I know they're there in Discovery Bible Club. But 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And verse number 20 says this. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," and watch this, "and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I'm interested in what he said in verse number 21. He says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," watch this, "and meet for the master's use." And it's with the help of God for a little while tonight, I want to preach on the thought of the kind of person that God can use. The kind of person that God can use. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing over the reading of His Word. Our Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for this day, Lord. God, I thank You for the opportunity and privilege, God, to stand behind the sacred desk tonight and break the bread of life, Father. I don't take it lightly, God. I thank You for it, Father. God, I thank You for this group of people that is faithful to their local assembly tonight and come out to Your house, Father. God, I pray that You would help us and touch us, God. God, I pray if there's anything in my heart, my mind that hinders this prayer from being heard, Father, You forgive me of it, Lord. You purge me of it in these days, God. God, I pray that You would help me with it, Father. And God, I pray that You would help me as I preach tonight, that You would preach me the power of unction and demonstration of the Holy Ghost tonight. Give us exactly what we stand in need of, Father. For that one that's in a backslidden state, God, I pray that You would call out and draw them back unto You in this day, Father. God, for that one that's on their way to hell, God, that's sitting in church, they may be playing the part. They may be living a lie, God. God, I pray that You would convict their heart, Father, and realize that they would realize that before they could ever be meet for Your use, God, that they have to be in Your toolbox. They have to be one of Yours, Father. And God, I pray that You would help us and touch us in these days. And I'll be careful to give You all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, as I begin to read study, you'll notice a couple Sunday nights ago, I preached out of verse number 19 on a foundation, on how for a foundation, or refocusing on our foundation. But as I begin to read back through this passage of Scripture this week, the Lord really pointed these verses out in my heart, my life this week. And it all stemmed from a thought. I was listening to a great man of God of yesteryear preach not too long ago. Some of you may know him, by a man by the name of Ron Garris. He was the president of Rock of Ages when our pastor was with Rock of Ages. And I was listening to him preach out of these verses of Scripture. He made a very powerful statement. He said, "Many people want to be used by God." He says, "But nobody ever prays, 'Lord, make me usable. Lord, make me usable.'" And I don't know about the rest of it. We all want to be on the forefront. We all want to be doing something and being used. But every so often, we fail to ask God to make us usable, to make us meet for the master's use. And as we study tonight, I want to look at the thought of the kind of person that God can use. The kind of person that God can use. As a saved, born-again believer, it ought to be each and every one of our desires to be used by God. It is not a burden, but a privilege to be used by God. I thought about this. I've always been a little competitive, and I've never wanted to be the one to sit on the sideline and let somebody else play and let somebody else do whatever's going on. I want to be right there in the middle of it. I want to be doing something. I want to be there doing it. And as Christians, that's how we should be in the service of God. We should want God to use us to do something. And let me be the first to say that not every single one of you will be called to preach. Some of you may not meet the qualifications of a preacher. Some of you may not meet the qualifications of a deacon. Hey, but you can still be used by God in your life. And God still has a plan and a will and a purpose for your life. So as we look at this, let's look at some things, the kind of person that God can use. Let's look at in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 in the beginning part. And we see that Paul gives five names for the Christian in the beginning part. In verse number 1, what does he say? Thou therefore, watch this, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. In verse number 3, he tosses a soldier. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse number 12, he calls us a sufferer. What did he say? He said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Look what he said in verse number 15. What did he say? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. He taught us a student, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'll time out right there and say, I don't know if you've listened to anything that comes, just stand through some of the so-called Christian broadcasting stations and the radio stations, and you'll find that there's a lot of people not rightly dividing the word of truth. This is no joke. There was one of these so-called preachers, and I use that term very loosely, that I was watching on TV. You say, why? Because I was bored, and I like a little bit of entertainment every now and again. And listen, you ain't never lived if you don't watch Jimmy Swaggart and laugh when he speaks in tongues. Amen? Listen, it's fun. It's a good pastime. It's better than a lot of the other junk that's on TV that you could be watching. But I thought about this. There's a lot of that people that are failing in that realm of rightly dividing the word of truth. There was this guy on the radio, and he was preaching, and he got to talk about the COVID pandemic and everything, and he used that verse where the Bible said to cleanse your hands and all of that from this unright. And he said, that's biblical that you should wash your hands right there. Well, I mean, I believe you ought to wash your hands, but that ain't what it's talking about there. But we ought to be a student of the Word. But not only that, we see, what did he say in verse number 24? Time back in. Verse number 24. He said, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So we see that he also calls us a servant. But in verse number 19, the latter part of verse number 19 and verse number 22, we find three things. We find our victory, we find our vessel, and we find our virtue. And I begin to think of what kind of person will God use? Will God use? And I'll show you three or four or five things and we'll go home. And I promise I'm not going to be very long tonight. But what kind of person will God use? First of all, God will use a walking person. You say, what does that mean? One that walks with God. Walks with God, a walking person. I'd say your walk's got to be three different things. If you're going to be a walking person, meet to be used in the service of God. First of all, it'll have to be a friendly walk. It'll have to be a friendly walk. What did Proverbs 8:24 says? It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sitteth closer than a brother. Now, you know what we all, as a bunch of mean-hearted, cold-hearted Baptists, we like to do? We like to quote that last part where we say, hallelujah, there is a friend that sitteth closer than a brother. But we forget the first part where he said, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, I thought about this. How many times have you been in church with Christians, people that claim to be saved, born again people, and they could be some of the meanest people you've ever met in your life? Even as the visiting preacher, sometimes I'll go into churches and I feel like they don't want me there. And a lot of times I'm thinking, well, you need to talk to the preacher. He's the one that called me and told me to come here. So, but they treat you like an outsider. They treat you like they don't want you there. That's not biblical. That's not what God wants for us. We are to be friendly. You will never win someone for the Lord if they hate your guts. If they hate your guts, you'll never win anyone for the Lord. I think about this, and Brother Andy's been to prison with us, and I think about this. You go to prison and you preach to some of them. If you go in there and you rip and slash into every little thing, every part of their very being, they're probably going to tune you out. But if you'll go in there out of love and compassion and tell them the truth and be friendly about it, hey, listen, then they'll tune in a little bit, because they'll think, this person really does care about me. This person isn't here to just judge me and give me a judgment like everybody, like the judge already has, like the government already has, like society will when they get out. But we see we ought to have a friendly walk. There's just some people. There's some people that being friendly comes natural to them. I thought about this. There's several people in my family that know no stranger. Josh Jenkins is a prime example of this. He knows no stranger. He knows everybody. I believe if you were born in Surrey County, he probably knows who you are. And we can be walking through. This ain't no lie. We were in Hickory picking up some chickens one time. He run into somebody in Hickory that he knew. They knew that was just there visiting also. He run into somebody, it blows my mind. But being friendly comes natural to some people, and some people have to work at it. Some people need to work at it more, amen? But some people have to work at it. Some people are shy. Some people are reserved. They're to themselves, and they're friendly once you get to know them, but it takes a lot for them to come out of their shell and be friendly. I think about my wife. She's had to come out of her shell being married to a preacher in the past. I can't believe it's almost been a year now. But we see that when you first meet her, she's shy and she's reserved. And then you get to meet the real side of her once you get to know her. All of this right here, this sweet little, y'all don't see what goes on at the Queen residence ever so often. I'm telling you, listen, I really hope someone's got a spare couch or something I can sleep on tonight, because I'm going to need it. I'll probably just sleep on that front pew right there. But we see that some people, they got to warm up to you. They got to open up. For being friendly doesn't come natural to them. But we are still called to be friendly. We are still called to be friendly. It said clearly, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I thought about this, to be a walking person that's meet for God to use, we'll have to have a friendly walk, but we'll have to have a faithful walk. We'll have to have a faithful walk. What did 1 Corinthians 15:58 say? It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What did he say? He said, we are to be steadfast, unmovable. I thought about this. What did Paul say in Acts chapter number 20, verse number 24? He said, but none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the race which is set before me. And I thought about that. What was Paul saying? He's saying, although everything has happened in my life, he said, I'm still faithful. None of these things have moved me. I'm still finishing my course with joy. I'm still pressing towards the mark. I thought about this. How many of you know someone, they get saved and they get born again, and for 6 months, they could swing over hell on a rotted vine with a squirt gun. But after that honeymoon phase wears off, the first little bit of trouble that comes along, they tuck tail and run. They're gone. And you can't find them. They're not in church now. Or they bounce from church to church to church to church to church. The reason is it all goes back to unfaithfulness. That's what it all goes back to. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Watch this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I thought about this, and I had this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, had it wrote on a whiteboard in my office at the dealership. And I always looked at that, and I always stood out to me that always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding, always doing so, always doing, abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to have to be faithful if we're going to be meat from ashes. God's not going to use that individual that bounces from church to church to church. They never finish anything. They start 100 things, never finish nothing. God's not going to use that. God's not going to use that, but we're supposed to be faithful. What are we looking forward to hearing when we get to heaven? What are we looking forward to hearing? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you will not hear well done unless you've done well. And that is going to come with its hardships and with its troubles and with its trials. I thought about this, and this illustration was given to me in a Sunday school class when I was a kid. There's another plug for Sunday school right there. You teachers can slip me a little something after service. But anyways, I thought he gave the illustration. He said, if you go to a restaurant and you order a steak, and for some reason you order it well done, you know how you get that steak to the point of well done. It's got to go through the fire a little longer. It's got to go through the fire a little longer. If we're ever going to get to the point of well done as a Christian, it may require us going through the fire a little longer. It may require us going through a little bit more. May require us going through some things in our life. But we are to be faithful and to face it, knowing that the Lord's going to help us with it. So we're supposed to have a friendly walk, a faithful walk. But I thought about this, we're supposed to have a fruitful walk. A fruitful walk. What did Genesis 5:24 say about Enoch? He said, the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that always threw me for a loop as a kid, as it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, and he was gone, just like that. But then we find a mention of Enoch again in Hebrews 11, verse number 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, what? That he pleased God. That's a testimony we all should want to have. So that we pleased God. As a Christian soldier, it is our utmost duty and priority to please our commanding officer, to please the Lord in the day and age in which we live. We are to have a fruitful walk. A fruitful walk. God does not save us to sit on a pew and do nothing. Listen, me and my wife would love nothing more than to sit on a pew at Amazing Grace Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, till forever. But that's real smart, ain't it? Till forever. But we would love to do that. But God has called us to the ministry, called me to preach, and He's put that desire to preach. And it's not God's will for me to sit here forever. I wish that it was. Trust me, if you've been where I've been, I wish that it was. Because this isn't everywhere you go. This isn't every church service that you visit. It isn't a revival meeting. Listen, we've had two saved in the past week. And you know what? I know churches that ain't had two saved in 10 years. This isn't everywhere. This isn't everywhere you go. You ought to be thankful for your church. Therefore, you ought to want to be fruitful. Keep the church going. If the church isn't doing anything, if it's not being fruitful, then you know it's done. It's dying. It's dying. So we see that we are to have a friendly walk, a faithful walk, a fruitful walk. What kind of person will God use? He'll use a walking person. But what else? What kind of person? He'll use a worshiping person. A worshiping person. One that will worship Him. One that will worship Him. John 4:24 said this, said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, what, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. So let's break that verse down there. What did He say? We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is that truth? That truth is the Scripture. It's the Word of God. That's the truth. It's the Word of God. We are to worship Him scripturally. Scripturally. If you're going to worship God and it don't line up with the Bible, then it's probably not something you should do in church. Somebody say amen right there. Any of you that have seen some real comical things in church can testify that if it's not scriptural, you probably shouldn't do it in church. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Scripturally. We're called to worship Him. We're called to testify. We're called to say, what did the Bible say? It said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're supposed to. That's where you get your testimony from. And around here, if any of you ought to learn, you ought to have a burning hot testimony out ready at any moment with the way our pastor is, because he'll call you out just like that. Take it from me. Take it from some of these other men. It'll happen. And so we ought to constantly, it'd be real hard to testify and brag on the Lord at a moment's instant if you had something in your heart and your life that was affecting your fellowship with God. So it helped you stay scripturally sound. It helped you stay spiritually minded, constantly focusing on the things of God. So we are to worship Him, what did He say? In spirit and in truth, scripturally, spiritually. But we are to worship Him, what? Sacrificially. Sacrificially. Genesis chapter number 22, verse number 5, you'll find the story of Abraham and Isaac, and you'll find that God had told Abraham to take Isaac up upon the mountain and sacrifice him. And not to just sacrifice him, but you've heard the preacher say time and time, but to flay him off the bone, but to sacrifice him and burn that flesh. And any of you that have children can just imagine. Could you imagine if the Lord come to Brother Robert tonight in a vision and say, listen, you got to sacrifice your child, or any of the rest of you. If he come to you tonight and you sleep and say, listen, if you want to worship me, if you want to be right with me, if you want to have fellowship with me, this is what you got to do. It would be tough. I guarantee you it would be tough. But what did Abraham do? What did he say in Genesis 22:5? He said, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, what? And worship. And worship and come again to you. He said that me and the lad was going to go yonder and worship. It was a sacrificial worship. Abraham was prepared to sacrifice everything that he had ever loved for his fellowship and his walk with God. He was able to sacrifice it. I think about this. What would we do if God said, if you want to be right with me, if you want to be in fellowship with me, you don't have to give up some things. What if God, and this would be extremely difficult, what if God come to you tomorrow? It was in your daily prayer time. I hope you have a daily prayer time. He says, if you're going to be right with me, if you don't have fellowship with me, you don't have to sacrifice your car. You don't have to give up your mode of transportation. You don't have to walk everywhere. If you want to be right, even that would be tough for us. Even that would be tough for us. But we're called upon to worship Him sacrificially. Sacrificially. Not just sacrificially, but I thought about this. We're called to worship Him submissively. Submissively. What did 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1-3 say? It says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Verse number 3 goes on to say, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. You know what they said? Submissively, they bowed themselves to the ground and said, and what did they say? For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. I think being totally sold out to serve God is one of the most liberating feelings you could ever have in your life. It's still difficult. It's still tough to get your point to that place where you're sold out to the point that if God told you to pack up everything tomorrow and go to Africa, that you would do it. Or if God told you to do anything, that you would do it. To get to that point in your life, it's an amazing place to be. And to be sold out to God. I thought about this. You'll study your Bible and you'll find a lot of things, a lot of structures that was built, a lot of buildings, a lot of walls. But you know what you'll never find? You'll never find a fence to straddle in the Bible. Not one time will you ever find a fence to straddle. Matter of fact, I believe that they referred to this, to that idea in Revelation 3. When he was telling that church, he said, because you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You know why? Because they were straddling the fence. They were neither hot nor cold. He said he would rather you've been cold but not to be lukewarm, not to be straddling the fence. And I believe that's the very position we find a lot of Christians in today, is they're trying to serve God and mammon. They're trying to serve two masters, and they can't do it. They're straddling the fence. They're trying to juggle when they need to balance. And that's what the problem is. I believe a lot of our problems could be solved if we quit trying to juggle and try to balance and do things with the Lord. So we see we are to serve, worship God. So what is the kind of person that God can use? He can use a walking person, one that walks with God. He can use a worshiping person, one that will worship Him. But I thought about this. He will use a willing person. One that's willing to do things. Hey, a willing person. I didn't mark my place, but turn with me to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah 6, verse number 8. Isaiah 6, verse number 8 says this. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Here am I, send me." You know what was going on right here? The writer here was, he was saying, "Here am I, send me. I'm willing to do that work that needs to be done. I'm willing to do it." He was saying that he was willing to stand. And we need some people that are willing to stand in the day and age which we live. The Bible tells us, "And having done all to stand." We need to stand in the day and age which we live. The Bible tells us we are to fight the good fight of faith. I thought about back in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, what the Bible said there in the beginning verses. He told him, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse number 3, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse number 4 said, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We see that we need to be willing to stand for something in the day. There's still things worth standing for, worth standing up for. The problem is, and it might seem harsh, but the church has developed a backbone like a wet noodle. And that's what's happened. We need some Christians that'll stand for what's right in the day and age which we live. Everybody likes to just sweep the problem under the rug and act like it's not there when we need to be standing for something, standing up for something. We ought to be willing to. He was saying he was willing to stand, but he was willing to suffer. What did it say again? "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The battle is going to be tough. It's going to be hard. Anybody ever tries to tell you that serving God is easy and it's a piece of cake and it's all gumdrops, lollipops, and rainbows, they lied to you. It's not true. Serving God is hard. It's difficult. But remember what I said. We're all trying to get to that point of well done. And we know that if we can just make it to the end of the fire, that at the end is well done, is that point of well done. That's why we must be willing to stand, willing to suffer. We must be willing to serve. If God's going to use you, you don't have to be willing to serve. I thought about, if y'all remember, I believe it was 2017, I believe November of 2017, we had the Unite a Vision Conference here at the church. If you remember one of those services, I believe one of the morning services, the suit man, I can't think of his name, but I know he's the suit man. And he preached a message on Obed-Edom. And he preached that message on how Obed-Edom was willing to do whatever needed to be done. And he remember making that practical illustration to our life that we ought to be willing to do whatever needs to be done. I'm going to tell you, we ought to be willing to do whatever needs to be done. Not only for our church, but for our families, for our community. We ought to be willing to serve, to do a work for the Lord in the day and age which we live. So what kind of person will God use? God will use a walking person. God will use a worshiping person. God will use a willing person. Thought about this. God will use a weeping person. Turn with me to Psalms, the book of Psalms. Psalms 126. Look with me what your Bible says. Psalms 126. Psalms 126 and verse number 6 says this. It says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Well, he said, "He that goeth forth weeping, bringing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We see the Bible calls us to weep. It calls us to be a weeping person. I worry about a Christian who has lost their tears. I worry about a Christian. I think about this. I've been in meetings before, and I would love. There's meetings where it's on and it's here, and I'd love to be shouting around the aisles, but all I can do is sit there and weep and worship God and praise God. We ought to pray that God would give us our tears back. I ought to pray that God would give us our tears back. Well, who should we weep for? We should weep for the sick, and we do that. We pray for them. We weep for them. We ought to pray for the saints, those individuals that we go to church with, those other saved, born-again Christians. We ought to weep and bear their burdens. The Bible tells us to bear ye one another's burdens, and that's what we ought to do. But we ought to weep for the sinner. We ought to weep for the sinner. I wonder... what would happen if tonight when we laid our pillow on our head, if God would show us every face of every lost individual we walked by today and didn't tell about God? I believe there'd be some weeping then. It's too late then. Too late at that point. I wonder if when we get to heaven and that person that we bumped shoulders with every single day, we didn't tell about God. We were too prideful to. We let our pride get the best of us. We thought, well, I've got to see that person every day on the job site. I'd hate to get on their bad side. I'd hate to make them mad. I'd hate to make them upset because I've got to be around them every day. I don't want to make my life harder. Isn't that selfish? Ain't it though? But we ought to weep over that sinner, that individual. What did Paul say? Paul said that his hands were free of all men's blood. For that to have been true, that would have meant that every individual that Paul came in contact with after his conversion, he had to tell about the Lord for that to be true. Now, we'll never reach that point, but we all ought to strive for that. We all ought to strive for that. Try to tell as many people as we can about the Lord. Something that really rings clear in my heart, my life, is I wonder that individual that would just get saved if we tell them. If we tell them, they're waiting for somebody to remind them. They're waiting for somebody to bring it up again. The Lord's already been dealing with their heart. And you get to that point, and they're waiting for somebody to bring it up so that they can get saved. Why not be that person? Why not be that person? We ought to weep over the sinner in the day and age in which we live. But not only, so the kind of person that God can use. What kind of person will He use? A walking person. A worshiping person. A willing person. A weeping person. But I thought about this. A working person. Turn me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." Now, we're not saved on works, but the Bible says faith without works is dead. So we are to work in the day and age which we live, work, do a work for God. That means that we ought to be, when we hear that there's visitation at the church, if we're able to, we ought to be there as faithful as we possibly can, knocking on doors, telling others about doing a work, being fruitful, being like Obed Edom, being surrendered to whatever You'd have me to do, Lord, that's what I'll do. Whatever You have me to do, that's what I'll do. And that's how we ought to be. That's how we ought to be in the day and age which we live. God won't use somebody to do something If they're not, God won't make you faithful over many things if you can't be faithful over few things. And I believe if you've been a preacher in our church any amount of time, you've probably heard that statement a few times. But God will never make you faithful over many things until you're faithful over few things. It's the few things that really make the difference. I think about great men of God of days gone by, or even great men of God of these days, where they're at because they were willing to take the back seat in the early parts of their ministry. They were willing to back their pastor. They were willing to do whatever needed to be done. They were willing to do a work, and now God is using them. And now God is using them. So I thought about this, the kind of person that God can use. I don't know about the rest of it, but I want to be the type of person that God can use. I want to be that kind of person. So many times, like I said, we pray, God, would you please use me? But we fail to say, God, will you make me usable? Will you make me usable? Maybe the reason that the Lord isn't using you to do what you want to do is maybe because you're not usable yet. Maybe you haven't made it to that status, being that vessel unto honor. That vessel unto honor. Maybe the reason that you're not seeing, maybe you're telling people about God. Maybe you're witnessing. Maybe the reason you're not seeing any fruit from it is because you're not doing it. I thought about this. The kind of person that God can use. I want to be the kind of person that God can use.